The Mortification of Sin by John Owen. The Author's Preface. Christian Reader, let me briefly tell you why I wrote this book. The biggest reason is the sorry state of most Christians today, who, as we can see in everything from their lack of personal peace to divisions in our churches, are far from killing sin in their lives. Changing this is so critically important that I would consider this book a success if all it manages to do is to make its readers consider their ways and give them an understanding how killing sin actually works. Beyond this, I'm also concerned that a number of Christian leaders today have been giving out bad advice on the topic. These people don't really understand the gospel and the finished work of Christ on the cross at all. All of their prescriptions are based on self-help, self-improvement, and works righteousness. In other words, it's all legalism. We know from generations of painful experience that the yoke of the law is simply too difficult to bear. When people ignore the gospel and follow this bad advice, they fail and end up feeling condemned. Worse yet, by pursuing these techniques, they can even become self-righteous about what they are doing. I humbly hope this small book will help people to understand what true gospel-based sin killing is all about. Certainly something of this nature is desperately needed today to encourage and help people in the task of becoming more holy and finding peace with God through the gospel. On a personal note, I have preached on this topic, and by the grace of God it has borne fruit in people's lives. A number of my Christian brothers suggested I should adapt my sermons on killing sin into a book. While I was thinking about their suggestion, I remembered that I had already promised them a book on fellowship with God. Since I haven't yet paid off my debt to them by writing that book, I hope that by writing this one, I will at least have paid them enough interest, turn a little more time to get it done. It also happens that the public has been interested in my work lately because of various theological debates I've been a part of. So I thought I could make use of all the attention to put out something that would be a practical help to believers. These and other reasons are why you are holding this book in your hand. I can truly say that the biggest desire of my heart toward God and the biggest goal I have for the ministry God has blessed me with is to encourage as many people as possible to be killing sin and striving for universal holiness, all for the glory of God. And by that, to make the gospel of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ shine ever more brightly in the world. If this little book can play any role in helping believers accomplish that, then God has answered the small prayers of its unworthy author, John Owen. The Mortification of Sin, Chapter 1 by John Owen. The Foundation of Mortification in Romans 8, verse 13, 4. If you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. In order to make what I have to say about the work of mortification in believers clear, I need to lay a foundation for it in Romans 8, verse 13. Then, break it down, the truth and the mystery of the gospel, for the purposes of spiritual application. If by the Spirit you put to death or mortify the deeds of the body, you will live. In the first number of chapters of Romans, the Apostle Paul summarizes doctrine of justification by faith and the blessed state and condition of those who are made partakers of it. In verses 1 to 3 of Romans 8, Paul proceeds to apply it to the holiness and comfort of believers. Among his arguments and motives promoting holiness in this verse, the one in this particular verse contrasts the outcomes of pursuing holiness versus sin. It says, if you live according to the flesh, you will die. Since I do not intend to explain what it means to live according to the flesh and what it means to die, I will not elaborate on them except to note that they will make sense in the context of Romans 8, verse 13. In the words of this verse, which will serve as a foundation for this discussion, we note several things. First, a duty. Mortify the deeds of the flesh. Secondly, the whole proposition is conditional. If you. Number 3, the persons who have been assigned this duty. You. if you mortify. It means it enables performance of the duty, if by the Spirit, and 5, a promise along with the duty you will live. It is conditional, but it is a condition of certainty. The first words in the verse express the conditional nature of the entire statement, but if. Conditional statements such as this one may denote two things, uncertainty or certainty. A conditional may denote the uncertainty of the thing promised to those who have been assigned this duty. Those denoting uncertainty suggest that the condition being met is necessary for what follows to come to pass. If we live, we will do this or that. This cannot be what is meant in the conditional we are considering here. In verse 1 of Romans 8, it refers to the same people saying there is no condemnation in them. Other conditional statements denote the certainty of the connection between the two clauses, such as when we say to a sick person, if you take this medicine, you will get well. The only thing we mean to express is the certainty of the connection between the medicine and health. This is the use of the conditional here. The connection between mortifying the deeds of the body and living in this condition is one of certainty. Now, the connection between mortification and life is not strictly one of cause and effect, but rather of means to an end. I say it is not strictly cause and effect because a free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. God has appointed this means, mortification of sin, in order to attain that end, life, which is promised freely in this verse. When end is considered as a free promise, means, however necessary, are of a lower rank than the end. That is, it is silly to try and make a connection between a gift and the cause for obtaining it and the one to whom the gift is given. Therefore, the intention of saying this proposition as a conditional is that there is a certain infallible connection and coherence between true mortification and eternal life. If you use this means, you will obtain that end. If you do kill your sin, you will live. This is a main motive for engaging in a duty to kill sin. Persons. Christian believers ought to kill their sin. The next thing we see in the words of Romans 8 verse 13 is that the person who are assigned a duty of mortification in the conditional, if you mortify, are Christian believers. This is clear from the pertinent verses in the context. You believers, you for whom there is no condemnation, verse 1. You who are not in the flesh but in the Spirit, verse 9. You in whom the Spirit is life, verses 10 and 11. This duty is assigned to you. It is a notable fruit of the sort of superstition and self-righteousness this world is full of to impose this duty on anyone else. It is a great work in design of merely religious people who are ignorant of the gospel, Romans 10, verses 3 and 4. John 15, verse 5. This description of the duty and those to whom the duty is assigned is the main foundation of this discussion. It is summarized in the following thesis. The best believers, who are certainly free from the condemning power of sin, should still strive every day for the rest of their life to put to death the power of indwelling sin. Means, the Holy Spirit enables us to kill sin. The Holy Spirit is the one who empowers the performance of our duty to kill sin. If by the Spirit here is the Spirit of Christ, the Spirit of God that dwells in us, verse 9. He gives life to us, verse 11. The Spirit of God, verse 14. The Spirit of adoption, verse 15. The Spirit that makes intercession for us, verse 26. All other ways of mortification are in vain. All other aid leaves us helpless. Mortification must be done by the Spirit. As Paul implies in Romans 9, 30-32, men may try in their own strength and make use of all sorts of methods and techniques as they have always done. But he says, this is the work of the Spirit. It will be accomplished by him alone. No other power can make it happen. Attempting to kill sin on your own strength and by your own self-invented methods and techniques, in an effort to obtain a self-righteousness, is the soul and substance of all false religion in the world. This is a second foundational idea I wish to convey here. Only the Spirit enables a person to kill their sin. Duty, mortify the deeds of the body. It is important to understand the duty of self expressed in the phrase mortify the deeds of the body. Three questions arise as we examine this passage. Number one, what is meant by the body? Number two, what is meant by the deeds of the body? Number three, what does it mean to mortify them? What is meant by the body? The body at the end of the verse is the same term as the flesh at the beginning. If you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if you mortify the deeds of the body, that is, of the flesh. This is the same term Paul has used elsewhere in Romans whenever he refers to the flesh. So the body here refers to the corruption and depravity of our natures that resides in our bodies and takes the members of our bodies captive and makes them slaves to unrighteousness, Romans 6, verse 19. When Paul says, the body, he is referring to indwelling sin, the corrupted flesh, or lust. It is the same phrase as the old man, and the body of sin, Romans 6, verse 6. Or it may refer to the whole person considered as corrupted in the place where sinful desires reside. What is meant by the deeds of the body? This phrase primarily denotes the outward actions of the body, mainly the works of the flesh, Galatians 5, verse 19, which Paul says are evident and are listed there. Now, though this phrase refers here only to the outward actions, it is the inward causes of those actions that are the real problem. The very things that cause or inspire the actions of the flesh are to be killed, not merely the sinful actions themselves. The apostle calls them deeds, which is what every sinful desire tries to bring about. Sinful desires often inspire and motivate such deeds. Yet, even when they fail to bring about the actions they inspire, they always aim to bring forth a perfect sin. Having described and explained indwelling lust and sin as the source of all sinful actions in Romans 7 and the beginning of chapter 8, Paul now here in verse 13 calls for its destruction under the name of the effects which it produces. The phrases works of the body and mind of the flesh, Romans 8, verse 6, are interchangeable and could also be understood as passions and lusts of the flesh, Galatians 5, verse 24, from which sinful actions spring. The phrase the body is also used in this sense, as in the body is dead because of sin, Romans 8, verse 10. But what does it mean to mortify them? The expression, if you put to death, is a metaphor. To kill something is to take away its ability to act on its own, to exert its purpose. That is what is intended here. Indwelling sin is compared to a living person called the old man, with all of his ways of thinking, his craftiness, his subtlety and strength. This old man is what Paul says must be killed, put to death, mortified. That is, it must have its power, life, vigor, and strength to produce its effects taken away by the Spirit. It is indeed utterly mortified and slain by the cross of Christ. Thus, when a principle contrary and destructive to the old man is planted in our hearts, we say that he is crucified with Christ, and we are dead with him and regenerate. But this whole work of mortification is not instantaneous. Rather, we must make progress in it towards perfection all our days. We will discuss this more later on in our discourse. Paul's intention in prescribing this duty is that it is the constant duty of believers to kill indwelling sin that remains in our mortal body so that it no longer has life and power to bring forth the deeds of the flesh. Promise, you will live. Now and eternally. This is a promise Paul is bearing out in this verse. As a result of taking up the duty to put to death the deeds of the body, you shall live. The life promise here is opposed to the death threatened in the previous clause. If you live after the flesh, you will die. Paul uses a similar phrase elsewhere. You shall of the flesh reap corruption, Galatians 6, verse 8, by which he means destruction from God. The life promise here does not necessarily only mean eternal life, which Paul has already demonstrated belongs to believers through faith, but rather the spiritual life in Christ, which is ours while we live. This doesn't mean we receive this spiritual life in Christ by killing sin, but that we are granted to actually enjoy the joy, comfort, and vigor of it. As Paul says in another case, now we live if you stand fast, 1 Thessalonians 3, verse 8. He is saying, now my life will do me good. I will have joy and comfort in my life. You shall live, lead a good, powerful, comfortable spiritual life while you are here on earth and obtain eternal life when you die. Since we have established that mortification is a duty given as a God-ordained means of obtaining a primary and of eternal life, I will assert a secondary motive to the duty prescribed above, the vigor, power, and comfort of our spiritual life depends on a mortification of the deeds of the flesh.